of Acts in the New Testament, book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to look this morning at the other side of what I preached last Sunday. Last Sunday, I told you about the factory that produces fear, the fear factory. And today I'm going to teach you from the Word of God on what we have learned, that there is another element to it, and that is a factory that produces faith. So the question is, where are you employed? And that's a decision all of us have to make. Throughout the week, I'm coming here on Sunday, I'm coming on Wednesday, and I'm so excited because what we're doing, and then throughout the week you get bombarded with all kinds of things. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It? And so we kind of have to learn where that's going. So this morning, let's read 31 verses out of the book of Acts, chapter 4, because this story is a replica of what you and I experience today. Nothing is new under the sun, as King Solomon said. Everything comes in cycles. And here we go again. And as they were speaking to the people, that's the disciples, the apostles, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders, scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, if you have a modern Bible, it says deplorables, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with this man? Shall we change the data? Oh, no. For that notable sign has been performed to them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, listen to this, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentile rage on the people's plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed to the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you see some similarities? Do you see how the true born-again spirit-filled believers responded to the threats of the leaders? Do you see that the only tool they had is trying to silence or shadow or pull them off the media? How did it work? 150 years later, these same people and the next generation turned the world upside down. And those boy leaders had no place to go. In 70 AD, the Romans took down the temple because God said, you don't care about me anyway, may as well get rid of it. Destroyed. And the Jewish people were scattered throughout the entire world and never saw their home country for 2,000 years until 1948. These disciples said, this is the hand of the sovereign Lord. C.S. Lewis published a booklet, and I found out it's out of print. I wonder why. This little booklet is not well known. The title is The Humanitarian Theory of Punishment. And they had a subtitle, God in the Dock. Listen what he said. Written in 1958. Of all tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victim may be the most oppressive. Right. Let that sink in. It may be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies. The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep. His cupidity may at some point be saturated. But those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their conscience. End of quote. Think for that, about that for a moment. They do it because they do it under the name. It's for the good of all. This is tyranny that has no end. Who doesn't want to have good things going on forever? But tyrannical teachers and preachers and politicians and health officials are having no good intentions when they say this. In January 29th, 2020, that was beginning of this year, Timothy Arkinoium published an open opinion article in the businessday.ng. In the article, he quoted Ronald Keyes, professor of economics at the University of Chicago Law School. And I found this. I could not believe what I read. This is a law professor. He said, if you torture data long enough, it will confess to anything.
End of quote.
Louis Mencken was an American journalist. I looked it up on the Wikipedia. I just gave you the Wikipedia spill about this man because it's so interesting about him. Louis Mencken was an American journalist, essayist, satirist, cultural critic, and scholar of American English. He commented widely on the social scene, literature, music, prominent politicians, and contemporary movements. This is what he said. Democracy is the theory that the common people know what they want and deserve to get it, good and hard. Ouch. That's a double-edged sword, isn't it? Democracy is the theory that the common people know what they want. Let me tell you something. The common people don't know what they want. They're wishy-washy. And so they know what they want. Let me tell you something. We watched that over the last 8-9 months. They're so wishy-washy. One day they cry for freedom. Next time they cry for safety. You can't have it both ways. The double-minded will receive nothing but trouble. If our early disciples, which we just read about in the book of Acts, would have gone for safety, there would be no gospel today. They never went for safety. They went for freedom. They were telling the people, Jesus has set you free from the tyranny. Go into the world and tell everybody that the king has arrived and he wants you to go and give the good news to them. If they would have said, but, the Roman soldiers are around. They preached anyway. The church has never grown when they were looking for safety. The church only grows when they look for freedom, because that's when the enemy attacks. I would love to have the 800 pastors who have signed a declaration in the state of Iowa, sending it to our governor and demanding that the governor closes things down and everybody has to wear a mask. 800 faith leaders. Well, I tell you, they are fake leaders. They're not leading. That's the problem. We have people today in the churches who are leading the flock, who are closing the churches, and then say, if you want to show up, by the way, make a reservation. This is not church. America needs to wake up to that reality, and if you come from another church where your pastor closed down, I give you good advice. Never go back. They don't deserve your loyalty. Because next time something happens, who knows what they're going to come up with? The church needs leadership. This is the time for you and I, by God's design and God's providence, have come. For such a time as this, we are standing here today and hold the fort. There is no such thing as pulling back. If somebody comes in here and wants to shut down that church, let them try it. We're going to have to stand up. This is not about politics. This is about tyranny, and God has given us freedom. And last time I looked it up, which was last night, our Constitution tells us still that we have a God-given right to be free in this country. And if we don't stand up for that, it's our fault when we lose our freedom. Why do we have people who call themselves Christians shutting down churches when God says, gather together? These leaders go tyrannical. Let me give an example. The media, social platforms, all these official experts, correct? They tell people poll numbers. They tell people how many people have COVID-19. Anyone can make up numbers. We're going to find out sooner or later they're pretty good at it in making numbers out of nothing. Yep. My favorite expert is Dr. Fauci. I haven't looked up in Italian what Fauci means, but I think it's equal to Jacob. It is absolutely insane that people can say the Imperial College of London has made up some models. We're going to have 25 people dead in 4 weeks if we don't make something happen right now. And then at the same time, the American Medical Association, shame to them, shutting down medical experts who want to treat the people with something that works and say it's illegal to prescribe it. Amen. This is crime against humanity. Yes. Washington, D.C. Mayor Muriel Bowser, one of my other favorites, threatened the residents when that thing came. We shut it down, and if you violate my self-imposed curfew, you have no legal right to do it, 90 days in jail on the $5,000 fine. Nobody challenged it. If they left home during the crisis, that's what they're going to have to do. States issued similar threats to businesses. Vermont ordered Walmart and Target to stop selling non-essential items, such as clothing and electronics, like it would be good to go naked. These people are crazy. What is perplexing to me is that few people oppose these restrictions. As a matter of fact, more often than not, the public took part and led the way by snitching on the neighbors. This was not just a problem in our country. On April the 2nd, 2020, Madeline Chambers wrote an article in the Thomson Reuters Foundation News. She said, Germans snitch on neighbors flouting virus rules in echo of the Stasi past. That's the title of that little article. In the article, the report explained that Munich police took up to 150 calls every day last week from citizens reporting alleged breaches of corona rules. End of quote. Munich. For those of you who don't know Germany, Munich is the red state of the red state. That's Bavaria. Munich is the capital city of Bavaria. And they're snitching on one another. Why? Because they are so fearful that they will get it, so we call them in so that we don't get sick. Their action is a reaction to the fear machinery. Why do I tell you all this? Pastor, you titled your sermon Faith Factory. This is not faith. Let me say it this way. It's very simple. When fear rules faith, when fear rules, faith is nowhere to be found. Let me say it again. When fear rules, faith is nowhere to be found. The fuel of fear is lies, and the fuel of faith is truth. By the way, there is no middle ground. Let me say it again. When fear rules, faith is nowhere to be found. What do you think rules in the churches in America today? Faith is nowhere to be found. Don't you dare come to me and say, I'm a person of faith. Baloney, you're a person of fear. You can't mix these two. When faith is found, the fuel of that faith is truth. And when there is no faith, the preachers behind the pulpit have not preached the truth. And that's why people are fearful. What do you want? You want poison or you want food that strengthens you? We are now reaping in America the last 40 years of garbage being preached. Psychology, little sermons of 25 minutes. Come, honey, you feel good tomorrow. All that kind of garbage is not truth. And now people don't know how to have a faith that is unshakable. And the church should be the one that brings that faith to life, because in it is a factor that will make you bold and courageous in the name of Jesus. And if that is not found, you will go down just like anybody else. You say, well, but President Trump will get into the second time. That's not what I'm talking about. He will get in a second time. And we will get a war. Make no mistakes. There's an intense battle. And the churches will side with the enemy. But there's a remnant. There's a remnant God has. And the remnant is stronger and bolder than a lion. It is the remnant that is going to usher in a huge harvest. And God is exposing those wicked leaders left and right now. They're falling left and right. And we haven't seen anything yet. So praise for impact. It will come. Don't you fear anything. That which needs to be exposed, Jesus said, that which is done in darkness will come to light. That's what we see right now. We don't have to fear anything. Listen what Paul in jail is writing to young Timothy. He said, Timothy, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. With a clear conscience, Paul said, I have nothing to hide. Everything I've done, everything I preached, whatever I told you, Timothy, it is based upon truth. I have a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere, what? Faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Listen, my friends, if you are a mom, if you are a dad, if you are a grandma or grandpa, the faith your children are going to have is when they're watching you right now, how you act in those difficult times. Don't you dare give in. Don't you put on a two-year-old a face mask. Are you crazy? Halloween is over. Let them walk around and get the oxygen they need. Oh, they're going to get COVID. You know, they get flus anyway. I don't get it. Timothy, you know, you watched your mom. You watched your grandma. They stood tall on the persecution. They never locked the door. You know what they did. They instilled that faith in you. And he said, and I know it now dwells in you, Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Listen, all of us have been given gifts from God. You know what fear does? It shuts down the gifts in operation which God wants to be showing to the world. God is not done with his work. He said, flame it, fan it, the flame gets bigger, which is in you to the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, amen, but not of fear, but of power, and of love, and self-control, and some of your Bibles say sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. Listen, my friends, up to this day, you're sitting here, up to this day, has God been faithful to you? Up to this day, has he taken care of you? Yes. So why are you all of a sudden fearful, thinking he's not faithful? He said, when it comes to faithfulness, the problem is not on my side, it's on our side. Yep. And when you're unfaithful, he said, I cannot change, I'm still be faithful. Paul said, Timothy, hang in there. There's a new book on the market. I just got it. I buy more books than I have money for. Douglas Axe, William Briggs, and Jay Richards are the three authors that co-authored and published a book under the title The Price of Panic. This is a subtitle, How the Tyranny of Experts Turned the Pandemic into a Catastrophe. I have to tell you, they did the homework. I read the book. It's really fantastic. Researching where the idea of mask wearing comes from and who did come up with the idea of social distancing, I thought this was a fascinating trip of studying. You think I have a boring life? Oh, no. No. I get up every morning and say, Lord, I know you have something up your sleeves. You're going to drop it on me. And I get so excited. Isn't that the most exciting time to live in? I give you quickly two excerpts from that book. If you're interested, buy it yourself. That's it. And you're going to run out of money too. So we get the whole church running out of money. But at least we invested it good, so that's good. Under the chapter, what about masks? They're right, I quote them. This is very good. They said, at first, now the WHO, that's not our TV station in the morning. That's World Health Organization. Nor the CDC, Center for Disease Control. By the way, they are the center to create disease. No control. Encouraged masks for healthy people. Okay. Neither encouraged masks for healthy people. Perhaps because it's so easy to misuse them and they fear shortages among healthcare workers. That's in March. Moreover, the WHO report says there is a moderate overall quality of evidence that face masks do not have a substantial effect on transmission of influenza. Listen, they talk about N95s. Not that little fabric you took off of your shirt and put up on your nose. That's worthless. The only thing you find out is how you smelled before. That's it. Let's go on. Otherwise, it doesn't help you in any way, shape, or form. Can we put the next one up? She's sleeping. She came awake. There it is. Ooh, good. There's a lot more to come, young girl. The message from WHO and the CDC did not inspire confidence. They seem to be saying both that masks don't work, and that people shouldn't hoard them because healthcare workers need them. Surgeon General Jerome Adams managed to distill this confusing message into a single tweet. Here is what he tweeted. Serious people, stop buying masks! They are not effective in preventing general public from catching coronavirus. But if healthcare providers can't get them to care for the sick patient, it puts them and our community at risk. Really? Really? Now, if America would have just kicked the brain in for 10 seconds, they would have never gone for all the other garbage that followed. The guys were asleep. It looks like the CDC was trying to hurt sheep rather than reason with adults, they say. In the end, face coverings may have been as much about signaling and social control as about science and safety. Very well said. It has absolutely nothing to do with science. They go on to say, under the chapter High School Science Fair, this is where the social distancing, there was in Albuquerque in the high school a little project called a science fair where students can do some project and find out how things work. And it's, you know, those of you have than 12 years of study, you know what that means. Perhaps the weirdest fact about coronavirus models was described in a New York Times article. This is when New York Times has not yet fully embraced all the woke stuff. The untold story of the birth of social distancing. By the way, I was projected in 2007. So that's why I'm saying they were not there yet. The idea started as an important discovery kicked off by a high school research project pursued by the daughter of a scientist at the Sandia National Laboratories. They go on to say, in 2006, 14-year-old Laura Glass developed a model of social networks in her high school in Albuquerque. That's impressive. But what's troubling is that this science fair project gave rise to the template of shutting the world down on the signal of health authorities. That's a 14-year-old. We had another 14-year-old girl running around. How wicked we are, not shutting down the world because we need to have some green energy and we're polluting everything. Right? The dystopian progression started when Laura's dad, Sandia National Laboratory scientist David Klaas, took notice. The two expanded on the idea by applying the model to a pandemic, and they published a paper on it with two other authors in the CDC journal. It's called Targeted Social Distancing Design for Pandemic Influenza. It was done in 2006, 14 years ago. The excited authors of this paper sent their simulation to a Dr. D.A. Henderson, who was, as the New York Times explains, the leader of the international effort to eradicate smallpox and had been named by former President Bush to help oversee the nation's biodefense efforts after the 2001 terrorist attacks. Henderson pushed back, saying that it made no sense to force schools to close or public gatherings to stop. He said this model is junk science. Indeed, if authorities adopted such policies, he rightly discerned, the result would be possibly serious economic problems. What do you think what we have today? Henderson had vast scientific expertise and broad and penetrant experience dealing with such crises. His advice, this is what he said, we should tough it out. Let the pandemic spread. Treat people who get sick and work quickly to develop a vaccine to prevent it from coming back. End of quote. Or in our modern day, tough it out, let the pandemic spread, treat people with hydroxychloroquine, which you demanded, cannot be used because the big pharma wants to make billions of dollars out of vaccines, they're not going to work. And by the way, if a medical doctor wants to prescribe it, they can't. It is illegal in the United States of America and the Western world to sell hydroxychloroquine. Something that would get you out of the coronavirus early symptoms within 2 days. But it is not illegal to have it at home. You just can't sell it. You say, how in the world can we get our hands on this? Since this is public, you know, we live stream all over the world. My advice would be, why don't you write Dr. Fauci a letter and ask him if he can help you? But there are ways to get it. So now you know where masks come from. Now you know where that science fair project has gotten such an exciting back. I don't want to bore you with more facts on all this today. Most of you have heard plenty. The media does fantastic with lying, projecting fear, false science, corrupt politicians. Let me say it this way, maybe demonically inspired social media platforms, technocrats who use BLM and Antifa to do their dirty work. But I have bad news for them. The Son of God is still on the throne. Their day will come. If it's not this side of heaven, it will be on the other side of heaven. Nobody escapes. I don't care what evil plans they have, but I'm determined to withstand. I don't think we need to give in. There was one of my favorite philosophers, Francis Schaeffer, who saw all these things coming and wanted to make sure that we understand that there is a way to do things. In 1968, he published the book most of you have heard of, The God Who Is There, one of his famous books. And in it he says this, demonstrating God's character must be existential. As far as living is concerned, we are on the knife edge of time. He just saw all the 60s riots we had, killing our president of the United States, John F. Kennedy at that time, and all these things. He said, we are on the knife edge of time. What will matter is our relationship to the Lord Jesus, individually and then corporately, at this existential moment. That has not changed, by the way. This is still the most important thing. What counts as men look upon us individually and corporately is whether we are exhibiting God and His character now. The Christian position is not static, but is living. Let me explain that to you. As a philosopher, they sometimes have some ways to kind of give you information which you go, I can't wrap my mind around it. It's pretty simple. What he says is, when you have a knife-edge moment in your life, all you're claiming to be a Christian is a static symbol. It will help you nothing. You will act just like the world, and you will be driven by fear just like the world. He said, your position is a living position. If Christ doesn't live in you, you will be ruled by fear. If Christ lives in you, you will be ruled by faith. Amen. You make the decision how America is doing in the church. I think most churches are filled with static Christians, by name only. And God wants to change that. He's cleaning His house. Because everywhere there are born-again believers who are sick and tired of their leadership. Amen. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They're afraid to leave maybe their old friends behind. Listen, friends who don't walk in lockstep in faith with you are not going to be friends 5 years from now. And may I remind you about the church history? And I'm not talking about the true born-again believer. Church history. Every movement that stood against tyrannical leadership in the world over the last 2,000 years was jackknifed by people who were in the church but were instruments of Satan. Read the history. And people who come to the church and are staying in the church and then they leave the church because they don't like it, now all of a sudden they want to creep back in. Forget it. We don't need traitors. We need God's people who are moved by faith and not by fear. We don't need fear-mongering people among us. We need faith, strong people who know what they do. You say, that doesn't matter. We can have them all. No, the Bible doesn't tell that. That's American psychology that has crept into the churches. This is a war, my friend. If you have a breach in the wall, the enemy will go to the breach and will attack from behind and will destroy all of you. That's how that works. Keep your eyes open. Have your eyes on the Lord. Watch what's going on. Jesus made this statement. He said, in those days, they will be having problems. Sons against dads. Dads against sons. Families will backstab one another. They will even put you up for death, thinking they do a good thing because they listen to the fearmongers. This is an intense battle. Stand your ground. The best is yet to come. I tell you again, I'm not a name it and claim it guy. I'm a biblical guy. I know how these things are going to work out. You know it too if you read the book. I know who is in charge. You know that too. I know how to stand firm. You know that too. Anyone who tells you anything that destroys or at least penetrates your mind of thinking and fear creeps in, put it out there. Don't take it. Don't embrace it. And if people come to your house and constantly do that, say, you are not welcome here any longer. I cannot handle all that negative garbage. You can only handle so much. He said, man, pastor, could you be a little bit more politically correct? See, we have this misguided idea that the people God used to write this book are all uneducated people. They have no clue what they're doing. You know, did you see what they said? when they had the disciples before them? Oh, they're just deplorables. They have no clue. Just leave them alone. That's exactly what they said. Who said that? It was not even the political power. It was the religious powers who did that. Who handed Jesus over to the political authorities? Do you think that has changed? Jesus made a statement. If they done that to me, what do you think they're going to do to you? Our greatest enemy right now is not social media. Our greatest enemy is not the political shenanigans that's going on. Our biggest problem right now is the fake church, who's going to join the political movement, and that fake church needs to be destroyed by God himself. Amen. Done with that garbage. Go back with me to chapter 4 in Acts. That was just the introduction. If you need to go to the bathroom, go now, because the good stuff is coming. Do you know why the disciples were so bold? Verse 13. Listen, that makes all the difference. That's what Francis Schaeffer means when he said, static Christianity is fake Christianity. It's got to be living. Even the religious leaders recognized that these disciples who had the audacity to speak against them and confront them with the truth, they have been with Jesus. He doesn't say they had a PhD. It doesn't say there were 6 years additional schooling going on here. No, they were not brainwashed. They were changed by the power of the living God. And they have been with Jesus. If you and I are spending our time with Jesus, you will be amazed what God is doing to you. You will be able to see things which you don't see unless you spend time with Jesus. You need to get to know your Lord a little bit more, my friend. That's my challenge to you this morning. Not religion. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. For heaven's sake, Thanksgiving is coming up and you sit together and you talk with people, don't you? Well, include Jesus in that discussion. Say, let's bow our heads, let's talk to Jesus. Not a religious, you know, five-phrase prayer. Can't stand it. Can't stand it when preachers are always trying to preach when they pray. God doesn't need a sermon. We need the sermon. Talk to him, just like anybody else. Lord, I have problems. Lord, I'm a little bit wishy-washy. Can you help me? God said, I'm so glad you asked. And do you know what he will do? He'll put you in a situation where it's being tested. Then you go, oh man, I blew that one. God says, yeah, let's try another one. He will constantly give you a new one until you get it. Stand tall. You and I meet people every day. When they come to you, you can look in the eyes and you can see the fear. People tell me and they say, well, you know that this is all hogwash, and you know what we do with hogwash. How can you say that? So-and-so said. I said, do you know him? Do you know him? No. Well, you mean personally? Yeah, do you know him personally? No. Do you know Jesus personally? Yeah, I do. When have you talked last to him? So you obviously listen to the wrong voices. Jesus would have told you a long time ago to shut your ears from these kind of voices. He says so. Don't you dare think and focus on things that are lies. Paper takes on anything, is the old saying, correct? Today we can say news media, social media. Oh man, I'm not gonna go there. I hope that one day people are gonna recognize it. These disciples were so impressive because they lived to proclaim the truth no matter what the circumstances. They lived it. They stood up against tyrannical opposition and said, we do not listen to you if God told us something else. And God did tell them something else. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they just said, you can't do that. You know what social media does? You know what mainstream media does? They tell us that we cannot tell anybody the truth. I think we met these people 2 years ago, didn't we? And what did Jesus say? Go and tell everybody the truth. You say, well, the pastor, you're a little bit tough, you know, when you say, well, this kind of these people are demon-possessed. Well, I actually didn't say it. Jesus said it. Want to go with me to John chapter 8 quickly? It was a big discussion among Jesus, the Son of the Living God, and those who had political and religious powers in their hands. And we all know the story. You can pick it up in verse 39. When he says, hey, Abraham is my father. You know, Abraham was before me. I come out of that lineage. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. Correct? Would you say that's living? That's not static. That's living. But now you seek to kill me. A man, why do they want to kill him? Who has told you the truth. See that? A man who has told you the truth. By the way, Jesus said, I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Why? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Why do media and social media shut everything down? They cannot bear the truth. They cannot bear the truth. Listen, this is a new way of doing things. If you say something, they cannot discuss it with you because they know they have no footing to stand on. So they give you a label, correct? So bigot, racist, whatever, you know, they give you a label. Anyone who gives you a label has already lost the argument. Okay? They know why they do what they do. They have nothing. They have nothing. Look what Jesus said. He goes even further. He said, oh, you know, you can't tell why you do these kind of things. You can, because you can't bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Why can't the world listen to the truth? Because they have made, either by default or by design, to follow in the footsteps of the arch enemy of God. The very one who has nothing good in store for you. That's why. And your will is to do your father's desire. And we're going to watch all these things unfold now in the next few weeks in America. America is pretty much the belt buckle. That's where everything comes together. For those of you who may not know, there's not a single country has ever existed in the world and will ever exist again that has constitutional papers, founding papers, that gives the people the freedom like we have. Never has been, never will be. If we're going to lose this, my friend, we're heading rapidly towards the tribulation period. Super fast. I put my order in for my chariot, so I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go. It didn't come back rejected, so it's good for me. You see, what people don't understand is, when you listen to the devil, before you know, you're accepting it as something to be worthwhile to be studied. If you nibble long enough on poison food, it will kill you. That's how they kill faith. I don't care how much you know about what's going on. I care about how much do you know Jesus. The faith that is being produced is not produced by you having facts. The faith that's being produced is by you knowing who is the author and finisher of our faith. And this is the crucial time. Look, Jesus said it. Hey, you like to do the devil's will because you do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You know what Jesus says? If I would tell you a lie, you would believe it. You believe it. Because you are a child of the devil. That's why. How many think the religious leaders were so happy that finally somebody told them the truth? No, they were furious. They were furious, these guys. They couldn't stand them. As they were speaking to the people, they came. They went right in and arrested them because they were so annoyed. Well, the disciples went to jail in Jerusalem. What you don't maybe know is, do you know that the religious leaders in Israel were also the health experts? Comes out of the law of Leviticus. They were the dispensers and controller of the narrative. And the only narrative that was allowed is what they said. In the public square, nothing else was allowed. They were backed up by the military. When they handed somebody over, the foreign invading army was actually the executioner of their own people, Israel. And the religious leaders handed them over for slaughter. They manipulated them. And you know what? And they say, nothing to see here. Nothing wrong here. No. But I love what happened next. In chapter 4, if you go there one more time, I just love it. When they said, oh yeah, they're totally uneducated. They don't know what they're saying. Today, it would be something else. When you post something, it would be something like, this is not the official story. It's not proven what they're saying. In other words, the person lies. Now, I wonder, is the Holy Spirit making on Facebook and on Twitter these remarks on the bottom? Just asking. Because it says he is the spirit of truth. Is it the Holy Spirit who makes those remarks on Flaxen? Or is it the devil? Just saying. He said, Pastor, it cannot be that simple. Yep, there are only two kingdoms. You're either in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Satan. There is no middle ground. And for those of you sitting on the fence, I always tell the people the fence is owned by the devil, just that you know. The evidence of what these disciples done with healing that man, the evidence, how many would have to say, is irrefutable. Right. Even they say, we can't do nothing that a mighty miracle has been done. We know, we saw it, it's living, it's right here in front of us. But you know what? It's not accepted. It's not accepted, even if the evidence is on the table. And obviously I say, if I'm reading this, I say, here come the media tycoons, correct? Evidence is there. But in order that it may not spread any further, let's silence them. And you think you're the first one in the world who has to experience that. Never happened before. We are the only one who gets silenced. That was written 2,000 years ago. Same thing. Same thing. So, how can we, you and I, have more faith? Go quickly to Romans chapter 10. I just give you one verse. It's right next door of Acts. If you turn right, you hit it right there. I cannot overstate that. Now, I give you a challenge this morning. So faith comes by searching the internet. Why do you laugh? That's what most of you are doing. See, you don't understand. I warned you many, many times. If you are more on the internet reading stories than you're reading in the Bible, what the Bible says, you are destroying your own faith. I'm not kidding. This is true. It takes tremendous discipline in our lives not to go on the internet and follow all these threads. And reading, hours and hours and hours, but we never spent that time with the Lord or in the Bible. And then we wonder, when things all of a sudden blow up and it doesn't go our way, why we have no faith and we start believing a lie and we think the world is collapsing. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing to the word of the Lord, the written word. That's how faith comes. If you and I want to build up our faith, this is the key book we have to read. And we should be able to know without even opening what it says. I was reminded this morning, I got up and said, Lord, what do you have for me? I got really excited. He pointed right to the wall. Not with a finger, you know. When he writes up on the wall with a finger, you're in trouble, you know. So I'm glad he didn't do that. But he just guided my eyes right to my wall. I got all these things, these scripture verses, and I read it over and over and over. It's burned in my mind. I didn't need it to read it. I can tell you what it is. It's Exodus chapter 13, 13 and 14. It has given me so much more comfort every time I hear garbage coming to me. Stand still. He's speaking to Moses. Moses gives it to the people. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The enemy which you see today, that was the Egyptians then, the enemy you see today, you will see tomorrow no more. Read it, study it, put it in your heart. You need it. We all need it. Tell that to your innermost being. The enemy which we see today, which is so cocky and so arrogant and so prideful, there is a day coming we will not see them anymore. Amen. I'm not going to visit them in Guantanamo Bay, so I'm not going to see them. We will not see them anymore. God will take care of that enemy. Amen. And we need to see that. You say, Pastor, how do you know all these things? You just watch. I don't know nothing more than you do. But I sure pray and ask God. I have read in the Bible, God is against the proud. But he gives his grace to the humble. We have a lot of people who are doing dictatorial things and tyrannical things in this world, fueled by pride and arrogance and dictatorial declarations. God says, you have no business to deal with my people like this. We are God's people. We are free, and free indeed. Oh, we need to stand for it, my friend. Open your Bible more often. Get a few of those powerful scripture verses into your innermost being. Let it eat you up from the inside. Let faith arise in your soul. We need it. Open the book. Quote Exodus 13, 13 and 14 every day, 10 times if you have to, until you sense that the Holy Spirit is doing something in you. I'm not saying that's the only verse. There are tons of verses in the Bible God has given us to let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Amen. Oh, we have seen that not yet? When God arises, it's over. Amen. This is what we need. You and I need that. Well, my challenge for all of you is, this Thanksgiving season, there's so much to be thankful for. Don't you go to God with a single complaint. Look at your life. Look what he has done. Look what he's still doing. And look the future he has for us. You get together and you jump for joy. And when your friends and your family members think you're a lunatic, you say, amen. That's all you have to say. There is hope in us. hope which God has given us, and faith must arise, and we live by it. He'll produce it when you have your eyes on the Word of God. You don't have to produce faith. Jesus is the author of your faith. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for opening eyes. Lord, we say it almost every time when we come together. We love you. We know you are the one who gave us eternal life. You sustain it. You help us to see things which we never saw before, but we need to see it. You redirect our thoughts and our actions. When we come into your presence, you encourage us and strengthen us with your word. And then, Lord, when the whole world seems to go dark, there is your light. It may not be as big as we would like to see it yet, but Lord, Elijah only saw a little tiny cloud as big as a man's hand. And that was enough for the mighty prophet. He knew rain is on its way. Lord, we may only see a little bit, a little glimpse, but it's enough for us to believe your word. We thank you, Lord, for everything you have done in our lives. I especially thank you, Lord, that you keep everyone safe here. Families are being meant together, become stronger and stronger. Children are working in obedience to the parents, and the parents are leading and guiding them biblically. Lord, I thank you for raising up leaders. Leaders, we need them. Starting in the family. Lord, that they can hold the fort, they can hold the truth, they can tell the children when they come home with stories that doesn't match truth. And they can tell them what truth is really all about. They can see the children changing right in front of them from fearful to faithful. Lord, we as adults need that too. There's still so much fear that's being spread all around. Lord, may it vanishes from our vocabulary, may it vanishes from our thinking. Our mind is clear, our conscience is clear as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for being so gracious to us. I'm asking to bless everyone in here, to bless everyone who's listening and wants to open their hearts to you. Lord, you are ready to receive them if they only come and talk to you. No magic formula, just coming and saying, Lord, I'm done running my own show. I'm done doing my own thing. I just want to surrender to you, Lord. We all need that every day, Lord. We just want to surrender to you, giving ourselves to you, and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for loving us. And you said, I will bring you home to be with me. And Lord, when that day arrives, we will rejoice. But until that day comes, may you give us strength and faith unshakable to withstand the pressures of this world and to always have an answer why we have that hope in us. It's because of you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,
amen
and amen.